Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Listen for God's word. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In this morning's passage, we get what sounds like some pretty bad advice from Jesus. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. This is not the kind of advice that will get you very far in this world. Conventional wisdom and human instinct tell us that if we want to get ahead, we've got to look out for number one. Doing anything else is nothing but foolishness. In a world of scarcity and competition, loving your enemies puts you at risk. It makes you vulnerable. Love your enemies. What is Jesus talking about? Well, for starters, this kind of love requires more of us than smiling at a rude stranger who cuts us off in the grocery store line. The stakes are higher. This fact becomes abundantly clear when we remember who Jesus is talking to, and also who Jesus is talking about. Who he was talking to were people living in what to our standards looks like extreme poverty. They were living under the oppressive, occupying Roman Empire. They were outsiders in their own country, and they looked to God for justice because they knew that justice wasn't coming from anywhere else. And if justice were to come in the form of violence, then so be it. These people had enemies. It was not hard for them to imagine who Jesus was talking about. So what must it have been like for a people like that, a people torn down and stepped on and taken advantage of for their entire lives? What must it have been like for them to hear these words of Jesus? Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. It must have sounded awfully naive at best, offensive at worst. Who was this man? Who was this man telling them to turn the other cheek? Does he have any idea who our enemies are and what they have done to us? Doesn't he understand? They must have thought him crazy. To do this must have seemed impossible. And in fact, it is impossible. Practically speaking, we are incapable of it. Hard as you might try, you can't make yourself love anybody. Writer Amanda McMillan says that when we white-knuckle our way through loving others because we think we should, when we try to bring about the fruits of the Spirit like love, we are just duct-taping fruits onto a dead tree. It's just not the real deal when we are trying to force the fruits of love to come. That force is often pride and resentment rather than care. Instead, we can put down the duct tape and enjoy the feeling of being held like a branch by the God who cares for us. What is impossible for us is possible for God. That's the difference. Before we can love our enemies, we must first come to know the love that God has for us. As Scripture says, we love because God first loved us. Human love is reactionary. We love the people who love us. We're kind to the people who are kind to us. It's what we know. It's how we live. But divine love, God's love, is different. God doesn't react, God acts. And God always and everywhere acts with love and grace. Because He is the source of all love, He can freely love even those whom we might deem to be unlovable. Jesus says of God that He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That's called grace. God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, or to put it another way, as Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Grace. It's not an exaggeration to say that the whole message of the gospel is contained in these verses. God's boundless love, given freely as a gift of God's amazing grace, is poured out even on those who don't deserve it. This is who God is. Our God is a God of unreasonable love. Think of the parable of the prodigal son. As you remember, the wicked and seemingly unrepentant younger son wishes his father dead by demanding his share of the inheritance at once. And as soon as he gets it, he goes out and he squanders it. He eventually returns home, but not because he's truly sorry, because he's hungry. But how does his father greet him after such an offense? Not with wrath or anger. No, he greets him by running after him, by embracing him, by throwing a party for him and rejoicing with him. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, says Jesus. How do we hear this good news? Surely it was hard for those listeners to hear Jesus tell them to love their enemies. It was hard for the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son to accept the fact that his father showed mercy to this wicked, unrepentant younger brother. He says, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." The father was gracious. The older brother was not. But this is not a new story. We hear it in the Old Testament too. Like that older brother, it was hard for the prophet Jonah to watch as God showed mercy to the Assyrians, the mortal enemy of the Israelites. He rages at God, disgusted by God's mercy. He says, "I knew that you were gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." A little bit dramatic. God here was gracious, and Jonah was not. Both he and the older brother from that parable wanted the wicked to get what they deserved. That first crowd hearing Jesus surely wanted their Roman occupiers to get what they deserved. And what about us? Do we want our enemies to get what's coming to them? I should say so. But here's the tough part. This is the pill that's particularly difficult to swallow. We are all unjust. We are all ungrateful. We are all broken and sinful creatures. As one of my professors said, we are a busted up people in a busted up world. It's not an exaggeration to say that by our sin we have made ourselves enemies of God. How then should we see ourselves? How should we react to God's treatment of the unjust? The great 20th century theologian Karl Barth puts it this way. He says, "Only afflicted, sinful man can summon us to the praise of God. Only this man is my neighbor in the sense of the second commandment. But this neighbor will give me a really mortal headache. The wretched fellow man beside me simply reveals to me in his existence my own misery. This is the criterion. If it is otherwise, if I can still see him without seeing myself, then for all the direct sympathy that I may have for him, for all the zeal and sacrifice I may perhaps offer him, I have not really seen him." To put it another way, if we don't recognize in ourselves our own capacity for sin, then we're just not being honest. If when we think of our enemies, we can't identify in them our shared common humanity, then we're deceiving ourselves. The reality of our sin is enormous. Paul says, "None is righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside. No one does good, not even one." He doesn't say this to hurt our self-esteem, but rather he says it because it is the truth. And it's only in the light of that truth that we can begin to comprehend how incredible it is that God loves us despite our sin. This is the great good news of the gospel. God is infinitely pleased with us because when God looks at us, he sees his own beloved Son. Think back again to the parable of the prodigal. What does the father say to that bitter older brother? He says, "My son, you are with me always, and everything I have is yours." That's love. That's grace. Love your enemies, says Jesus. Love them because while you were still an enemy of God, God loved you. As one writer says, God loves us all not because of what we have done or achieved or claimed, but solely because of who God is. So who is God? He's the one standing before that crowd telling them to love their enemies. First he tells them, and then he shows them. In his own body he takes upon himself their sin and their wickedness and their hatred and their bitterness. He takes all these terrible things and in his own death he puts them to death as well. And on the third day, he is raised. The curtain of our sin, which separates us from God, is torn down. The gap is bridged, and we are reconciled to God. And why? Because God loves us. God's unreasonable, foolish love for us makes the impossible possible. And so what seems like bad advice becomes good advice. What seems like an impossible task becomes a new and better way of being in the world. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. When Jesus says this, it's not so much a commandment as it is a description. A description of what life in the kingdom of God is like. This is what you do when you have been so touched by the gospel. When you can lay claim to your own forgiveness. When you begin to understand what an immense, unfathomable gift you have been given by God in Jesus Christ. When it becomes clear that we didn't get what we deserved, but instead were shown mercy and love and grace overflowing. When our identity is found not in our own brokenness, but instead in the love of God, we can begin to see ourselves as God sees us, as precious and beautiful and infinitely worthy of love. Only then can we begin to see others for who they are, beloved children of God. Each of us has been loved beyond measure. With a love that comes from beyond us, we can do the impossible. To paraphrase what Jesus says elsewhere in Luke, those who have been loved much, love much. Those who have been forgiven much, forgive much. By loving us, God creates a loving people. By being gracious to us, God creates a gracious people. Love and grace. The proof of God's amazing love is this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love your enemies. Amen.